Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, will be beginning in verse 28 in just a moment. Because as we work our way through the Westminster Confession, again, in a lot of ways just doing a chapter per, or doing a sermon per chapter of the Confession sometimes, so really hitting the high points, you know, not taking a long time working our way through it, we come this evening to what the Confession calls effectual calling. And I remember years ago, I would wonder, what does that mean, effectual? It reminded me of reading medical literature years ago that would talk about medications being efficacious for certain things. And I would think, what is efficacious? And of course, it was exactly like what it sounds like, effective. And so effectual calling is the same thing as effectual is efficacious, is effective. It's something that works. And what the Scriptures teach is that when God calls us effectually, we come to Christ. Now, we'll see in a moment as we work our way through this passage that not all calling is effectual calling. But when Jesus, by the power of His Spirit, when the Spirit of Christ effectually calls a sinner, then sinners respond to that call and praise God that they do. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism, or maybe it's a shorter catechism, but it says it this way: effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. It's a wonderful statement of how God calls a sinner to Himself. And we see an example of that calling in Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word. And Father, we pray that You would show us what it means that You call sinners to Yourself, but in a way, Father, that we would not simply think about it as dry philosophy, in a way that we would not criticize or even attack with others these wonderful doctrines, but that we might be built up in the knowledge of Your grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen. As I was getting ready for the sermon this evening, I was looking back at some different Reformed confessions. And, of course, if you know a little bit about church history, you know that there's more than just the Westminster Confession. There's the Heidelberg, and there's the Belgic, and there's the Helvetic. And one of those confessions that has been well known over the years is the Synod of Dort. The canons of Dort, which came out of the Synod of Dort. And so I started to flip through, sort of looking to see what each of the confessions said about effectual calling. And this is what I noticed about the canons of Dort. Basically, they start right out of the blocks with, and this maybe this isn't written this way in the original canons, but in the little copy that I had, election and reprobation. I thought, boy, if that is not a place to start by alienating and attacking. And now, in all fairness, here's the deal. With the canons of Dort, they were constructed to refute the teachings of Jacobus Arminius. And so they're sort of corrective and polemic in that way. And so I guess we should cut them a little bit of slack for the way that they put them together. But I so much prefer the layout of the Westminster Confession. here's the Bible, and it is the very Word of God. And here's what it says about God. God is a holy and a good and an omnipotent God who has created all things, including man made in His image for eternal fellowship with Him. And man spit in His face and turned his back on God. Effectively. And yet God was so merciful that He didn't give us what we deserve, and in fact, what we ask for. He sent His Son to redeem us from sin. Here's the Bible, here's God, here's man, here's Christ, and here's how God saves. And one of the steps in God saving sinners is that He effectually calls them to Himself. The Spirit of Christ effectually calls us. And this is how He does it. By convincing us of sin's misery, by opening our eyes to Christ, and by enabling us to turn and trust in Him. Effectual calling is not something where people don't respond. In fact, we do respond. Because the Holy Spirit works in us in such a way that we see sin. And we don't just see it and know that it's sin. We know that before we're converted. We see the misery of sin. And we see how good God has been to us in Christ, and He enables us to turn and trust in Christ. The Spirit effectually calls us by convincing us of sin's misery, opening our eyes to Christ, and enabling us to turn and trust in Him. That's effectual calling. The Spirit works effectively in us that way. Now, the first thing, before we start to step our way through these verses, I think this is one of the reasons that we get confused often with regard to calling and effectual calling, and it's this. Not all calling is effectual calling. In fact, we could even say this. Not all calling that comes from God is effectual calling. And maybe I'm making some of you nervous when I say that, but this is what I mean. When Jesus proclaimed the gospel, what did Jesus do? He called sinners to repentance. Did every sinner repent? No. In other words, there was a universal call. There was an outward call. There was an open call. There was a free offer of the gospel. But that doesn't mean that everybody was effectually called. They heard the words of Jesus, but they were not changed by the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one that convinces us of sin's misery and opens our eyes to Christ, enables us to turn and trust in Him. Often we're confused about calling because we say, well, wait a minute, some people are called and they don't come. Well, of course, that is true with regard to outward call, with regard to universal call, with regard to what we might call external call. But with regard to the internal call of the Holy Spirit, with regard to effectual calling, the Spirit convinces us of sin's misery, opens our eyes to Christ, and enables us to turn and trust in Him. Maybe the best example in Scripture, or one great example, is the parable of the soils. Remember, the same seed is cast. The same calling goes forth to all these soils. There's some soil that is the path, and the birds come and take it away. We saw going through Luke some weeks ago in the mornings that there's some who hear, and then they forget about it. They don't care. And they move on. And then there is also that soil that is rocky soil. Things spring up. They seem to take root, and yet there's no root. And so when the heat is turned up, they wither away. And then there are those that seem to be going well, but then other things start going well. Everything in life starts to go well, in fact. And the thorns begin to choke out the seed of the Word. And then some soil is good soil, and it bears fruit, even 100-fold. Well, that's the soil, if we can mix the metaphors, that's soil where there is effectual calling. Now, here's the point of just touching on that, the difference between effectual calling and universal calling, or internal call versus external call. What is your task and mine? It is the external call. It is the external call. It is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is to herald or to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And we're to do that universally, we're to do that openly, and we're to do that freely, knowing that the Spirit uses that to effectually call sinners by convincing them of their sin and misery and opening their eyes to Christ and enabling them to turn and trust in Him. Now, let me say it just another way to come at it from a different angle. To use Reformed theology as an excuse to not share the gospel by saying it's God's job to save and not mine. That is, and there's a term for it, it's called hyper-Calvinism. That is very often a mask for fear and sloth and contempt. Fear because we're afraid that we'll be rejected, so we just come up with a reason not to do it. In other words, we decide what we want to do and then we use theological pretense to argue why we did it. That's not of Christ. Sometimes it's sloth. I got other things I'd rather do than share the gospel with the lost. Or it can be a mask for contempt, really pride and loathing. I'm saved and they're not, and so I despise them and don't care if they're saved or not. And none of those things are a right understanding of the doctrines of grace. And the last thing I'll say before I move off this, we have to always remember that we are dependent upon the Spirit. You and I cannot convert anyone. You and I cannot make anyone who is dead to be alive. The reason that we read the passage from Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones, it's a great image, isn't it, of the way God gives life to sinners. Can these bones yet live? Lord, you know. That's such an easy way out. You tell me, Lord. But of course, humanly speaking, they can't live. They're bones. They're not just bones. They're dry bones. And then they begin to rattle, and then they begin to come back together, and then there's the sinew, and then there's the muscle, and then they stand a mighty army, given life by the breath of the Spirit. Now, you and I are dependent upon the Spirit, but the Spirit effectually calls sinners by convincing them of sin's misery, opening their eyes to Christ, and enabling them to turn and trust in Him. And we see that that is all according, in verse 28, to the purpose of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That has to be one of the favorite verses in Presbyterian circles, but I think really of all Christians, especially in time of need. Think about it. Now, when we're going through difficult things, when we're going through hard things, when we're going through things that from our perspective are devastating defeats and disintegrations and failures, we're reminded that God causes all things to work together to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, what Paul is reminding us there is God is working all things for our good because He is the very same God that purposed to call us, that purposed to save us from the bondage of our sin. And think about Him saying this, what He says in Romans 8:28. First of all, remember He says it in the context of all of Romans. This is who God is. And yet this is who man is. You know, God made man, and yet man sinned against God, and sinned against God repeatedly and adamantly and persistently and with a refusal to repent. So much so that in so many cases God gave them over to their perversion, to their self-destruction, to the misery of their sin. And yet, well, and let me back up. And Paul says that's not just the Gentiles out there. That's Jews and Gentiles. People from Christian backgrounds, people from non-Christian backgrounds. Doesn't matter who you are, we're born into sin. And yet Christ came into our midst and died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. And He did that when we were enemies of God. He still came and lived and died and rose for our salvation. And we have union with Christ. God sees us in Christ. We're secure in Christ, according to Romans 6, even though in Romans 7 we still mess up. The very thing that we want to do, we don't do. The very thing that we hate, we do. There is no help in us. Who will deliver me from this body of death, Paul says. And Paul did not say that before he was converted. There are a few people out there who tried to say that's pre-conversion Paul writing in Romans 7. That's not pre-conversion Paul. That's ordinary Christian Paul understanding what it's like to struggle with his own sin. And then in chapter 8 of Romans, he begins to talk about how even though all of creation has been corrupted, even though we live in a fallen world, the Spirit helps us, the Spirit intercedes for us. And he does that according to the will of God in verse 27, the verse right before those that we read. And then he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, for those who have been called according to His purpose." And what is His purpose? His purpose is to redeem a people from the bondage and misery of sin and perfect us according to the image of His own Son. That is the purpose of God. To redeem a people from the miserable bondage of sin and perfect us according to the image of His own Son. To do that all for His own glory, but also for our eternal blessing and good. That is the purpose of God. I mean, can you imagine? I've heard somebody say this before, and again, we want to get careful when you start thinking about, can you imagine a conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And yet, we can say this, that in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, in the eternal counsel of the Godhead, God purposed, I'm saying this from God's perspective, that the three persons of the Godhead purposed that we would save a people. God the Father purposed that He would choose a people for Himself. God the Son purposed that He would come and atone for our sin. God the Spirit purposed that He would convert and call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. That is all according to the purpose of God. And why does that matter? Well, because God will carry out His purposes. And it shifts the focus from man to God. What you and I need to be concerned with is the fact that God has purposed to save a people for Himself, not to try to get people to make a decision or pray a prayer. We pray that they will come to faith in Christ, but we do that resting in the purpose of God to save a people for Himself. The Spirit effectually calls us by convincing us of sin's misery, opening our eyes to Christ, and enabling us to turn and trust in Him. And now here's the question. How certain is the call? How certain is the call? Let me back up. I said a few minutes ago that sometimes our problem is we become confused because we don't distinguish between an internal call of the Spirit and the external call that goes forth from people when we proclaim the gospel. But what about the internal call? Could that call of the Spirit be ignored by a sinner? Well, Paul answers that question in verses 29 and 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. He begins by saying in verse 29, those whom He foreknew. And sometimes we think of that in terms of, well, He looked ahead, He saw who would respond, and then He predestined that class of people would be saved in Christ. But that's really not what he means, because on one hand, the word foreknew, really we could call it foreloved. It's the way that in the Old Testament it talks about a husband knowing his wife. And if you and I say, you know, I really know that person, I really know that guy, I know him really well. What we mean is it conveys intimacy. And so when he says here, those whom he foreknew, he's talking about God knowing us intimately even before the foundations of the world. And then he says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It means what the, it means to predetermine. It means to destine ahead of time to a particular result, or well, we use the word destiny. It means to fix that destiny ahead of time, to choose beforehand. But then, as he goes on, notice what he says: those whom he predestined. Well, I'm going to jump down to verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. So he has called those whom he predestined. That makes sense to us. Then notice what he says. And those whom he called, he also justified. Now remember, to be justified means to be declared righteous in Christ. Remember the catchphrase, it's just as if I'd never sinned and lived a perfect life. That's what it is to be justified. Just as if I'd never sinned and lived a perfect life. And so God declares righteous those that he calls. And then those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul uses a past tense. Let me, have you ever noticed that and said, wait a minute, what does he mean glorified? Glory hasn't come yet. But Paul uses the past tense because it's that certain. In other words, Paul does not say those whom he foreknew he predestined, and those whom he predestined he called, and those that responded to the call were justified, and those that were justified will be glorified. That's not what he says. It's a succession of thought in which one inevitably and inseparably follows from the other. Let me backpedal, and there's one other one that maybe you, if you think about these theological terms, maybe you say, well, where's sanctification? Well, look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He destined us for good deeds, as Ephesians says, which he prepared beforehand. In other words, we could say, it would be correct to say, it's not the way that Paul says it here, but it would be correct to say, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he sanctified. Those whom he sanctified, he glorified. In other words, God doesn't lose anyone along the way. When he purposes to save a sinner, he will bring them to faith in Christ. He will discipline them and grow them in his grace so that they become more like Christ, and he will one day raise them up in glory. And as Jesus says, I will not lose from my hand one whom the Father gives me. I'm paraphrasing. You know, there's a story told of this by John Sartell, a pastor. He's probably retired now. He pastored Independent Pres in Memphis, Tennessee for, I think, decades. And I would never have the boldness to do what John Sartell did, but if you've ever met John Sartell, this sounds like a typical Sartell move. There was a young man that would come and sit down with him in his study and talk to him about the gospel and talk to him about Christianity from time to time, but really didn't have any use for it. You know, he was probably smart and gifted and successful, and he was doing just fine on his own. And he would even say, you know, Sartell, I'm not sure that I really agree with all this Christianity stuff. And I don't know how long he had been doing this. And finally, one day, again, we wouldn't want to call him a prophet, but Sartell had probably just had enough of it. And he finally said, let me tell you something. When the Spirit of Christ gets hold of you to convert you, you will come. When the Holy Spirit moves upon you, I won't hear any more of this stuff out of you. You will see your sin and you will turn to Christ. And the young man said, well, yeah, sure. As the story goes, some time later, weeks or months later, he came in one day and his hair was a mess and he hadn't shaved. And he said, Sartell, I need help. He'd come to see his sin. The Holy Spirit had convinced him of sin's misery and opened his eyes to Christ and did mercifully convert him. That's what the Spirit does. You and I proclaim the good news and the bad. Here's the bad news. We're a mess. Here's the good news. Christ came into this mess to save sinners. We proclaim that, and we urge people, in whatever particular words we say it, and often it will be saying to people, you know, all these things that you think are your problems are not really your problems. Your problem is you need to turn to Christ. And what the Scriptures remind us in 1 Corinthians 1 is that Christ crucified is stupid and offensive to those who are perishing. But, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, to the called of God, it is power and will, or to the called, it is the power and wisdom of God. The Spirit effectually calls sinners by convincing them of sin's misery and opening their eyes to Christ and enabling them to turn and trust in Him. In other words, you and I put forth the bad news and the good. Here's the disease. Here's the cure. And we don't have to twist arms on corpses. We don't have to attach wires and try to make people move like puppets. We can have the confidence to press, to preach, to share the gospel, trusting that the Spirit effectually calls sinners by convincing them of sin's misery and opening their eyes to Christ and enabling them to turn and trust in Him. But then finally, one of the things that should really, again, be a blessing to our souls is verse 30. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. God has loved us in such a way that He is making us ready for eternity, and nothing will thwart His purpose to raise us up in Him. As Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has loved us and saved us in this way, what on earth can separate us from His loving hand? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of the One who by the power of His Spirit convinced us of our sin and misery, opened our eyes to Christ, and enabled us to turn and trust in Him. And nothing will stop Him from continuing by the power of His Spirit every day until He comes back. I don't doubt at all. Every day until He comes back, He will gather more to Himself. Every day until He comes back, He will gather more to Himself. And when the Spirit works in His power, they will want to come. I think it was maybe it was last week, I mentioned something I'd heard somebody else say recently, the three phrases people most like to hear: I love you, I forgive you, and supper's ready. And, I've chuckled. My wife said every once in a while when she was growing up, she would hear her mother yell down the hall, "Dinner's ready." And if nobody moved very quickly, her mother would say, "Dinner's ready, don't make me beg you to come eat it." Why do we not come running when somebody says, "Dinner's ready"? And I would say to you, it's because we don't really want that dinner, or we're just not very hungry at all. But if we're hungry, and if we're hungry for that dinner, if we are really hungry and we really want what is offered, we come running. And when the Holy Spirit works effectively in the heart of a sinner, He makes us ravishingly hungry for the forgiveness that is offered in Christ. The Spirit calls us by convincing us of sin's misery, opening our eyes to Christ, and enabling us to turn and trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the hard thing that You did when You made us see how miserable we were. And we pray, God, that You would be merciful still to others, to not give them over to the degrading and self-destructive cravings of their sin, but we pray that You would gather still more to Yourself. And we rejoice that You have destined us to become conformed to the image of Your Son. Father, make us more like Him. Make us more like Him this week. Make us this week to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Him. And we praise You that one day You will make us gloriously new in our Savior. Father, make us more like Him now, but make us more ready for the day when we will be like Him perfectly. All through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn 591. Let's stand together to sing.